So we are in this sermon series called Fixed, and we are studying through the first three verses of chapter 12. And we are now in week four, and we're just now getting to verse 2. We're going to make it through, I promise. Verse 2. So if you have your Bibles, your Bible app, I want to encourage you to turn there. We always love getting together on Easter Sunday. Everybody wears their Sunday best. Everybody looks so forward to candy and food and family traditions. And as followers of Jesus, we love to celebrate that the tomb is empty, that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We love that part. But how do we go about living that resurrection life once that day is over? And that's what we're talking about. See, for so many of us, there are these times, there are these even long seasons when things don't go quite like we planned, when the bottom falls out or there is some sort of frustration that sets in, when so many here in our church family have dealt with some tremendous health challenges that you didn't think that you would have. And it's been a difficult several weeks for our family, and we've talked about that quite a bit. Many of you have health issues now that are not just seasonal or temporary. They're things that are long-term. We have people who are wrestling with some great emotional problems and needs that I cannot even begin to fathom. We have people that have gotten diagnoses that have been a very big discouragement. Some folks who have wrestled with news that has been challenging. And at times, we just have these challenges that happen to us, and how do we go on when we feel like throwing in the towel? Well, here's what the Hebrew writer, who has been writing to all, to these Jewish Christians, is saying: this then is how we live. Talks about how Jesus is better than all of these things from our history as Jews. Then comes back to and says, all of these things that we've looked to, here's how you do it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So the first week we talked about these witnesses that have gone before us, these heroes of the faith that we read about in chapter 11, and how the things that they experienced are not different from the things that we experience, and they finished their race with faith. We talked about the need to not just gently step out of the things that are tangling us up, but to throw them off and set them far away, to rid ourselves of sin that trips us up. And last week we talked about running the race, not on our own, but with others. So this week we jump to that second verse, and this is where we get that titled Fixed from, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so we're going to do like we've done, just kind of work through this sentence at words and phrases at a time. That phrase, fixing our eyes, is actually, it's just one word in the Greek. It's not a three words, it's one word. And it's a compound word, and it can be translated as looking or seeing. And that makes sense to us. If you say, hey, let us fix our eyes, like, oh yeah, I'm going to look at Jesus. But it also carries a secondary form in there that also means away. And we go, wait a second. Is the author saying that I should look away from Jesus? No. What the author is saying, that there's a definite looking away from all these other things so that you can look only at Jesus. You have these people from the past, these great witnesses, and they help us know that we aren't the first people to go through what we're going through, but they are not the goal. We remember these heroes of the faith, but they are not the goal. Moses is great. He did a lot of good things, but he is not the goal of what we're shooting for. Abraham was good, But he is not the ideal that we are shooting for. The author is saying Jesus is the goal. And in this race, we have one goal and one focus. Because it is impossible to look two directions and to reach your destination. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul the Apostle illustrates it this way. He says this in chapter 3. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. I keep going for this perfection. I want to be like Jesus Christ. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and to receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling me. And I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with horses. Horses are stubborn things at times. They can easily get spooked and get distracted. My sister-in-law and my brother have several horses, and one time they were going to go on a trail ride, and my sister, whose sister-in-law is very familiar with horses, is sitting on the horse, and a little dog come running by and just yipped, yip, and her horse threw her off, damaging her back. Horses are easily spooked. Racehorse trainers, they put these things called, we say blinders, but the technical term is blinkers. Who knew? Nobody uses blinkers around here. Anyway, they put these blinders on them so that the horse cannot be distracted. They can only see what is in front of them. Driving horses that you see pull carriages, they commonly wear these to keep them from being spooked, especially on city streets that are very crowded. This is the idea that the Hebrew writer and Paul are leaning into. Remember back at week 2, you throw off those hindrances. You get out of the sin that's tripping you up. He's talking about these lesser loves, these things that have the tendency to turn our attention away from the focus of where we should be going. So one of my most favorite places to eat is Texas Roadhouse. I guess, hey, they got some love back there. People love some Texas Roadhouse. Texas Roadhouse is just great. The best part of Texas Roadhouse, we all know, is the rolls. I mean, look at those golden, buttery gifts from God. And, you know, you get to Texas Roadhouse, and as soon as you walk in, you know, you're just like, I'll take 2 baskets of rolls, please. And you sit at the table, and you eat those rolls, and it comes with that cinnamon butter. I'm making you hungry, I know. That's my goal. And man, they come out there, they're like, you want to place your order? Yes. Can we get more rolls too? And man, you're just eating rolls. You're just double fisting these rolls in your mouth because they are amazing. Well, it's almost a worship experience because I eat those things and I just start singing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. From all these rolls they flow. Made that up. But you know the danger in eating those rolls, right? Is you eat so much of those rolls. And they fill you up. And when it's time for steak, I can't eat it. I'm so full. I fill myself up with all these with these rolls, and I miss the main course. That's the idea that the writer is trying to get at. We can be so distracted by these lesser things, these lesser loves, and they're not necessarily bad, okay? But they won't sustain us. Because before long, we realize that we're pretty hungry because we haven't gotten the protein. We haven't gotten the things our body needs to sustain us, to give us real fuel. I mean, they keep bringing these baskets of rolls, and you'll keep eating them because it's delicious. But when it's time to eat your steak, you're not hungry because you filled yourself up with lesser things that will not satisfy you for very long. We are the most entertained society in the history of mankind. We watch shows on our television and on our phones. We binge watch them. I mean, during 2020... Man, Tiger King, what were we thinking? We watch these television shows because it's like a dumpster fire. And we're like, this is amazing. What's going to happen next? Or we have a constant scroll on our phone of social media. We just keep going. And we don't have, we play sports. And I'm not digging on anybody on this, but not only do we have sports in school, we have travel sports. So you can literally play sports all year long and never stop. And there's nothing inherently wrong with those things. Hear me, there is nothing inherently wrong with those. But if we're not careful, these morally neutral things start filling us up so much that we start thinking that we are full. We think that I don't need Christian community because I've got this social media community. It's not real. We start thinking my identity is fulfilled by what other people tell me based on likes, based on shares, based on all these comments that I get on social media, rather than going that I am basing my identity in Jesus Christ. We allow influencers to influence us on who we're supposed to be. And there's nothing wrong with some of those things inherently. But when that becomes the only thing that we are filling ourselves up with, we are going to be left unsatisfied and unsustained because we think that we are full. God speaks to the prophet Jeremiah, and he makes this indictment against the kingdom of Judah. He says, "For my people have done two evil things. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." My people have abandoned me, the sustainer, the living water that is freely flowing for them, and they have discovered, hey, we can dig our own cistern. We can get our own things fulfilled here by having this dirty, broken, muddy cistern. And it leaves them thirsty, and it leaves them unfulfilled. I think that morally neutral things are the greatest enemy of Jesus' followers. Because rather than filling ourselves up with Jesus, we allow these other things to influence our Christianity, rather than allowing Jesus to influence those other things. I've used this illustration before. Some of you are new, so it's a first time for you. The others just humor me. But we have this mindset. It's like a big dresser. Your life is a dresser. And if Jesus is in the top drawer and I worship God, hey, man, I've got Jesus in the right place. And maybe it's sports, family, maybe it's school or my job or my degrees, whatever it is. And we go, look, but I've got Jesus as the top drawer in my life. Things are good. I have it in the right place. But the problem is Jesus is not a drawer in your life. Jesus is meant to be the dresser that everything else fits into. And so when we are running this race, the Hebrew writer says, throw away all those other things. When it compares to Jesus, they fit into him. He doesn't fit into those. When we focus on Jesus, we have to be careful that we are not allowing these lesser things to fill us up. He changes the things in our lives. I got a phone call a couple of years ago. I didn't preach a whole lot in 2017. And I said something in a sermon that really bothered somebody. I said, if I know about more about your political persuasion based off of social media than I know about your Christianity, then that's a problem. And someone called me and said, you don't understand. That's part of my Christian worldview. And the only thing I could say, then it's skewed. Not that you can't have an opinion, but if no one knows that you're coming through it from a follower of Jesus Christ mindset, then there's a problem. And if you're ridiculing other people in such a way that you are demeaning them, that's not Jesus. And then the writer goes on, he says, Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. Now, what's interesting, some translations will say the perfecter of our faith, but that word our is not in the language, in the Greek. Why? There's something important here. Because that word pioneer essentially says that Jesus is the trailblazer, that he is the initiator of faith. And it's not our faith, but it's just faith in general. And what that means is it's not only talking about for us as followers of Jesus now, but he's also talking about that Jesus was the cornerstone of faith for those Hebrew believers in chapter 11. How did that happen? He was born years after them. He is both the cornerstone of faith. He is also the capstone, this unshakable ground. Earlier in the letter, the Hebrew writer says this, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. He's now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. The New Living Translation says it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. The writer is saying, surely Jesus initiated our faith as followers of Jesus. And it's used to bring many people to glory, but also as the initiator of those Old Testament saints who are described in chapter 11. The writer is saying that he is the one who supplied the inspiration for them. But he's also the perfecter. Some translations render this word as finisher, the one who completes it. When on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." And when the Father honored that obedience by raising him from the dead, Jesus' work of atonement was finished. And it's still perfect today. Jesus works as our mediator, and he's going to succeed in bringing his people home. He's done what is necessary for salvation. And he's going to see his work through to the end. Our moral integrity is essential. But that cannot bring our faith to completion. Our devoted service is absolutely valuable, but that cannot perfect our faith. Our spiritual experiences can be inspiring and illuminating, but Jesus is the only one that can complete our faith. Because ultimately, the reason that word "our" is not there is because the writer is saying, we want you to know where the power lies. Rather, what it's saying is, it's not in our faith, but the object of our faith. It's on King Jesus' faith. Paul, in that same Philippian letter, says this, "I am certain that God, who began a good work in you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. My faith is given to me by the Lord. It is sustained by the Lord. It is carried by the Lord, and he will see it to completion. It is empowered by him." See, we wrestle so much because of the way that we have been taught for so long in terrible theology that has a lot of backgrounds in other forms of Christianity, that we are saved by our works, that if we don't do this and this and this correctly, then there's a problem. Because, well, doesn't James say this? No. What James says is that if you have faith, you will work. But you're not saved by your work. You're saved by the faith. In fact, Paul would say we're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by grace, it's God's grace. We don't understand that. We don't really grasp that very well. It is not our grace that we are saved by, it, but it's God's grace. It is his initiative. But if we're saved by grace, then we're saved by grace alone. And then through faith, there's a reason that word "through" is there. It's not the faith of me, because if I'm saved through my faith, I'm in and out all the time, aren't I? And then when I die, good luck. I was saved according to my goodness. And my consistency, you ask my wife how consistent I am with her, and I see her face to face. I'm even more less consistent with Jesus, who I don't see every day. We're saved by grace through faith, and that faith is the faith of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that we don't play a part in this. Of course we do. We play a part. A faith can be translated as allegiance. But you and I are called to be allegiant to King Jesus. But we're not saved because of our perfection and that allegiance. We're saved because of his perfection. Because ultimately, he is the one that sustains our faith. When my kids were younger, they had this thing when you would get new shoes, especially the light-up shoes. And they would run. And they'd like to watch their feet when they ran. You've seen that before? I see some adults do that too. But my kids would do this. And the problem is they would sit there and look at their shoes so much, they would eventually get tripped up, or they would run into something that they didn't see ahead of them because they're looking down. We have that problem nowadays. People are on their phones while they're walking, and they get hit by cars. They walk into poles. Sometimes just people watch. It's a lot of fun. The thing is that we focus so much on our own shoes that we forget that I'm not supposed to be focused on my shoes. I'm supposed to be focused on Jesus. It's the object of our faith that saves us. And a surefire way for you to get stuck in your faith, to become apathetic, is to look, to gaze at your own faith and go, here I am. Lord, help me. See, I think we become spiritually stuck when we begin to get caught up in our own lack of faith. We think to ourselves, man, my faith is terrible because I'm still struggling with this sin that I gave to Jesus. And we beat ourselves up because no matter how hard we try, we get up to about Wednesday after church and then we're back to the old ways of doing things. And we think that our faith has to be this big, monstrous thing. If my faith was small as a mustard seed, I can move mountains, we think. That's what Jesus said. But the Hebrew writer knew that the faith of these heroes wasn't consistent. You read those stories. They are flawed runners. And so he says that we have these witnesses. We have all these things that bind us and hold us back. Let go of that. Our focus is on Jesus. A rope. Rope is pretty much a worthless thing. If it's not, I mean, it's a very helpful thing. It's not worthless. It's very helpful. See if I can untie this. I asked Ben for a rope that wouldn't hide, and so I couldn't wear black today. You're welcome. I'm going to get this. I should have done this ahead of time, but it's more awkward for you to watch me. So if we have a rope, and we take that rope, and that rope is tethered to us. And if I was going to climb down, I'm not going to tie it too much because I'll never get it untied. If I have this rope, and I'm going to throw it up somewhere to hang from the ceiling, it'll hold me up, won't it? And if it's tethered, let's say, if it's tethered to something strong. See, the problem is when I focus on my own faith, what I'm doing is I'm just looking at my own rope and going, wow, look how great that rope is. That is a fantastic rope. Okay, time to go just cave diving. And all of a sudden, that rope's not attached to anything. And all I do is go, and I fall down and hurt myself terribly. But when my rope is, because I have to come down to a point that I realize that my hope and my focus is not on my own faith. It is not on how well I achieve the goals. My hope and my faith is tethered to Jesus. It is his rope. It is his faith. It's not trip. The victory is Jesus's. The power belongs to him. The strength is his. It is not yours. It is his. And by designating him as the author, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith, the writer is saying from first to last, everything is Jesus. He made it across the finish line, and it's his encouragement and the thought of his welcome and congratulations at the end that is the central motivation for us, that when we cross that finish line, Jesus will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your place of rest. Peter and the other disciples were on a boat. And they're fishermen, so they're used to being on a boat. But all of a sudden, the storm clouds start to come. And the boat starts getting pretty rocky. The waves pick up and the winds start howling. And there's just a terrible storm. And the waves are starting to beat against the side of that little boat that they're in, and it's starting to crash over the sides. And before long, things are really out of hand. And they're nervous and scared, and then they hear a voice. They see something out there in the distance, and they think, it's a ghost. What? It's a ghost. They hear this voice that's very familiar. It says, hey, have courage. It's just me. Don't be afraid. It's the voice of Jesus, who they loved dearly and followed all these years. And Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, ask me to come out of the boat. And so Peter hears the words of Jesus, says, come to me. So Peter steps out of the boat, and he's walking on water, and the waves are just crashing around him, and he steps out. And soon, though, He's got his eyes focused on Jesus. But pretty soon, Peter starts to realize there are waves. I'm walking on water? And he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he begins to sink. And Jesus comes and picks him up and says, "Oh, you of little faith, what were you worried about? Why did you doubt me?" We live in some pretty turbulent times. And it's pretty easy for us to get wrapped up about all the waves and the winds that's crashing around us and the loud voices that are calling for our attention and drowning out the voice of Jesus that says, "Trust me, follow me." Because there isn't a lot of reason for optimism in our world. Maybe I'm alone in that, but I just look at it and go, there is no hope. And Jesus says, "Oh, yes, there is." When we walk by faith, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, when we push other things aside, he becomes the focus. And everything becomes possible through him. Pray with me. Father, I'm thankful for Jesus. Lord, we all have a desire to live into a... As followers of him, we want to live like him. And we want to live lives that are free of distraction and not let these lesser loves really dig into our hearts. But God, we make them king. Father, I pray that you will help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to realize where lesser things go and to put them in their proper place. May you be glorified in that. May you be lifted high. I pray this in the name of Jesus.